You may be seated. Thank you for coming out on this cold, cold day. Hopefully it's nice and warm for you in here. We are finishing up our series, Broken and Whole, which is a study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, also commonly known as the love chapter. And we've been walking through that. And many of the teachers in this series have explained that when Keith Corver decided who was going to teach each week, he prayed about and thought over what are the things that each of the teachers struggle with, what are the things that they are challenged by in their heart, and he gave the assignment based on the thing that they are most challenged by, to which the teachers all went, thank you very little for that. And I thought to myself, good, I don't have to worry about that, because Keith has asked me to always teach the first and last message of every series. So I thought, said to myself, well, great, you know, I don't have to worry about Keith, you know, giving me the thing that I'm most challenged by. And then I realized what today's message was, and it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Love always protects. Love always trusts, love always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And then it goes on down, and in verse 13 it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In the New American Standard Bible, where I first read and studied and memorized 1 Corinthians 13, it was, love hopes all things. And so when I realized that that was the verse I had this morning, my heart sank. Because I realized in that moment that God was going to ask me and Wendy to talk about something that's very, very hard for us to talk about. Because Wendy and I's greatest hope for many years was that we would have a child. And it's the thing that we have hoped so strongly for. And it's hard when the thing that you hope for doesn't happen. So, like most hopes, hope always starts really high. We have high hopes. All right, so, hey, we're healthy adults. Prime of life. Okay. This is good. We're going to have children. And so you have high hopes. We're normal. We're like everybody else. This is going to be good. So we just quietly, we didn't say a lot to anybody, but, you know, our family knew and our closest friends knew that this was kind of, we were going to launch on this journey of trying to have a child together. We went down, I'll never forget, we went down to the Lake of the Ozarks, and at that point, my parents owned this trailer home on Lake of the Ozarks. I called it 70 feet. Of single wide Ozark glory. 1972, orange shag carpeting, dark wood paneling. I dubbed it the Love Shack. And so we were headed down to Lake of the Ozarks. My parents had been there for a few weeks, and then they were going to leave, and we were, Wendy and I were going to be down there for some time together. And my parents knew that we, of course, were launching on this journey and had been. And so we got down to the trailer, and my mom called me and she said, Tom, I just want you to know. She said, when I changed the sheets on the bed, I stood over it and I prayed a blessing that you would conceive. And I'm like going, oh, Mom. That mental image of you standing over the bed is not conducive to the romance required. Thank you. But, that, you know, so we started off with high hopes and prayers and dreams, and as time goes on, hope waxes and wanes, and hope began to wane as we realized that this is not going to be as difficult, or it's not going to be as easy as we thought it was going to be. In fact, it's going to be far more difficult. And those high hopes gave way to doctor's appointments, which gave way to multiple surgeries, which gave way to more tests, which gave way to everything that medical science has devised to try and help a man and a woman conceive. We tried everything that medical procedures allowed. We spent a lot of money. We did a lot of things. We thought we were pregnant on multiple occasions, and in at least one, we believe more occasions, we were pregnant, and that pregnancy ended in miscarriage. And so you have this hope. And you begin to say to yourself, wait a minute, God. I thought you loved me. If you are love, then why is it that some teenage crackhead on the street can conceive and we can't? If you are love, then why is it that everybody else just seems to be able to churn them out as many as they want? Sorry. And we can't. What do you do when the thing that you hope for I'll never forget when hope was beginning to wane. Wendy would say to me quite often, I don't know what to do with no. Now, a couple ground rules about this message this morning. Number one, I want you to know this message is not about Wendy and I's infertility, okay? I'm sharing with you our story, but this isn't just about Wendy and me, okay? I'm going to share with you some things that we learned on our journey. But understand that every one of us in this room has different hopes that go unrealized, that we struggle with, that we feel cheated by God. If you love me, then why didn't this happen? And Friday afternoon, Wendy and I were sitting and talking about this message. And one of the things that Wendy said to me as we were talking about it is, she said, I know. See, that my hope is that I would have children, and I was disappointed. But I know that there are other women who have children, and tons of children. And their hope was that I would be this strong, independent, professional woman who was going to take charge of the world. And instead, I have become this nameless servant who's home and sometimes doesn't even get dressed out of my pajamas in the morning, and my life is not what I expected it to be. And that's their hope. So some of us have different hopes. Some of us hoped, you know, there's children, I'm sure, in this room, that you hoped that mom and dad would stay together and that you would be a family. And all of a sudden, mom and dad decide to get a divorce, and you're toting your clothes back and forth every Sunday afternoon or whatever it is. And you're saying, hey, God, if you love me, then why is our family falling apart? Maybe you hoped that you would live a long, healthy life. And then you get the diagnosis. Some of us hoped that our children would grow to long, healthy, prosperous lives. And we would watch them in their glory. And then God takes them home. Way too soon. So understand that this message this morning is about all of us. And whatever it is that you hope for that has gone unrealized. I want to share with you this morning three waypoints that Wendy and I have walked through. three things that God has taught us in our journey that I hope will be an encouragement and will equip you and help you in whatever it is that you struggle with in your life journey as God leads you. The first one is actually it's rooted in C.S. Lewis. Wendy loves C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is a very logical person. He's a big guy on logic and big guy on reason. And so that's one of the reasons why Wendy loves him so much. Because Wendy, I learned this when we got married. Wendy is a Vanderhart. And there's this Vanderhart gene that the Vanderharts are very logical and reasonable about everything. And because everything has a logical and reasonable answer, there is a right way to do everything. From getting up in the morning to the way you get dressed, to the way you have things on your counter, to the way that you, you know, you cook, to the way you drive to Walmart, there is a right way, and it is very logical and is very reasonable, and if you just follow the logic, you'll get it. And so God laughed and said, I'm going to put Wendy and Tom together, because Tom's just like going, I don't care if it's logical, it just sounds more fun to do it this way. And so that's the way God works sometimes. And so even when, you know, before Wendy and I got married, Wendy, one of Wendy's hopes was, you know, that she would meet and marry somebody. That's another big hope that some of us, you know, many people struggle with. Like, hey, I thought I would meet the one. And now I'm getting to middle age and I haven't met the one. And maybe I'm going to be alone the rest of my life. I mean, that's, again, that's very common. So Wendy's now in her 30s, and she hasn't met the one. And God began actually teaching her this even before then. And so as we got into our infertility journey, God churned this back up for her. If God is good, and we believe that he is, and if God's desire is for the best for us, and we believe that he does desire the best for us, then I can trust God with our deepest hopes, whether they're realized or not. I mean, this whole love chapter is about God loves us. God is love. So the logic goes, if God is good, if he is, if I really believe that, and if God truly desires the best for me, and insert here all of our favorite verses, all things work together for good, Romans 8:28. Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have you, plans for good and not for evil, plans for a hope and a purpose. And if I truly believe that, then logically I must come to the conclusion that in my unrealized hopes, in my despair, as I am suffering this disappointment, this must still be true. Because if God is not good, and if God does not desire the best for me, then what the heck am I doing in church this morning? I mean, seriously. If God is not good and he does not want the best for us, then why are we even here? And why am I even deciding that I want to follow him? And why would I follow him? And see, there's this concept right now of this constantly when we face our unrealized hopes, we have a choice. We stand at this crossroads. It's kind of like Robert Frost's poem, you know, of the two roads that diverge. And we can choose the path towards faith and hope and love. It is interesting. Those three things remain, the trinity of things that remain, faith, hope, and love. And we can choose the path of faith, hope, and love, or I can cycle down on the path of disappointment and brokenness and despair and depression and despondency and faithlessness. There's the choice. So if God is good, and I believe that he is, if he has what's best for me, I can trust him that I am enveloped in that love even when I'm not feeling like it. The second waypoint also comes from C.S. Lewis. Wendy's a big Narnia fan, okay? And I'm a big J.R.R. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings fan. So Wendy's like, yeah, I appreciate J.R.R. Tolkien, but man, he's just gonna say, wait, that's way too deep for me. I didn't look at it. And I love Narnia, but I kind of got into the fourth book and I never finished the fifth and sixth ones, and which is a great moral flaw in Wendy's mind, and I rectified it. So even after the 9:30 service, Wendy told me, okay, you didn't get this right. So I'm going to, with her grace, try and get this right. Okay. So in the last battle, the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia, they all end up in the stable, which means that in the stable, they end up inside the stable and they have lost the battle. And as they are looking around the stable, and they don't really know where they're at, but they're just kind of taking a look around, and they begin to realize in this stable that this is Narnia. And they begin to realize that it's Narnia even crisper and more abundant and more real and more alive and more vibrant than they had ever known before. And as this realization comes to grow, they realize it. Here's the verse. I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it until now. Come further up and further in. Further up and further in. And one of the things that Wendy and I began to realize in our journey of infertility is that we were being called further up and further in. When Jesus was in the garden the night before he was crucified, John chapter 17, he's praying to the Father. And I want to read this. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. My prayer, Jesus said, is not for them alone, the 12 disciples in his inner circle. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them would be one. Do you get that? Jesus was praying for you and me. In the garden, Jesus was thinking about us. Not just the 12, not just the 72. Jesus was thinking about every one of us. And he was praying for us. So I pray for all who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. So here's the thing. Think about all of the unrealized hopes and dreams, the ones that you struggle with, the ones that disappoint you, the things that have led you to tears and wondering, God, if you truly love me, then why this? And all of the things that we have mentioned this morning. Not being when I'm a child. Not be able to realize, I thought God was going to lead me into this great career, and I'm working the line, man, and I thought I was going to have this different life. All of them are temporal. All of them are about this world and this life and this place. And Jesus in his prayer is saying the goal is that you and I, that all of us would be one with Christ. The goal is unity, being whole and united with Christ. That's the goal. Not having children, or the job that I want, or the spouse that I want, or that's never been the goal. The goal is being one with Christ. And even in saying that, I'm the one standing up here saying it, and even in saying that, there is a piece of us that's like going, well, that sounds kind of boring. Right? Because I don't know what that means. We're like the people in the stable, kind of go, we lost. I'm in the stable and they're out there. We lost the battle. I'm in this stupid stable. What am I doing here? And they had no idea. As they looked around, they said, wait a minute. I'm home. I've been called further up and further in. And that oneness with Christ, the thing to which we are called, is so far beyond us. We don't get it. We don't fathom it. It's hard to even realize in this lifetime, in this place. And that's why God leads us on a journey that causes us to push further up and further in. Because without it, we wouldn't get it. We wouldn't find it. We just finished the production of The Christmas Post for the Union Street Players for the Community Theater. And actually, this was the third time that Wendy directed The Christmas Post. The first time was actually right here at Third Church in 2001. And Third Church did the musical, and it was great success. And a few years later, in 2006, Union Street Players said, hey, Wendy, that musical you did at Third Church, why don't you do it for the Community Theater? So she did it again. And then now, just a couple weeks ago, we closed it. We did it again for the Community Theater, and it was great. But what was really interesting for Wendy and me was that there were people involved in the production that had been involved in all three productions. And there were a lot of people that had been involved in at least two of them, the last one and this one. And as we got in through the production, one of the things that I realized about Wendy and those who know Wendy know that she is a passionate, fiery person. And so she's got this, there's a right way to do everything, but she's also kind of got this high-strung, passionate personality that God has given her. And so when things don't go right, she can get a little upset, okay? Just is. And so there are people that kind of know Wendy, like, uh-oh, things aren't going right. Watch out, Wendy's going to be upset. And through this entire production, this Christmas season, people are coming up going, Wendy, I can't believe you. Wow, you're just so laid back. All these newsies are running around screaming and yelling, and Wendy's just up there being calm and talking, you know. I thought you were going to, go postal on somebody. Wendy, I can't believe you. And as Wendy and I process that, one of the things that we've learned is that Wendy's moved further up and further in. She's not the same person she was 10 years ago. When you struggle through infertility and you grapple through a miscarriage, when you walk into a doctor's office excited about the fact that you're going to see the ultrasound and see your baby, and then you see an empty womb, you, through that, begin to understand what's really, really important and what's not so important. And we are called further up and further in to be one with Christ. The third touchstone is James chapter 1, verse 2, and I'm going to show you a picture, because it is so important to us that Wendy actually put it right on her forearm where she can always see it. Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials and disappointments and unrealized hopes, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its good and perfect work in you, that you may be mature, further up and further in, complete, one with Christ, and lacking in nothing. But here's the thing. Consider it joy. It's not like, oh, joy is just going to spring up. Woohoo! Joy is the natural byproduct. It just happens, and we're all going to be joyful. Consider. Use your logic. Use your reason. Use the brain. Look at the great story. Read it. Read Jesus' words in the garden and understand that all of these things that you are experiencing are leading you further up and further into a place where you will be one with me. Consider that and understand that in the midst of your tears, in the midst of your frustration, in the midst of your anger, when you're screaming and raging at me, you can be joyful. When you in faith understand, when you choose, I am not going to cycle into despair and despondency and depression and leave myself down this path of death and brokenness. I am going to choose a path to believe, to trust, to have faith, that I am being led to a place where God is further up and further in. I'm going to be one with him, and it's a place that I'm going to realize I had no idea existed. Consider it pure joy. You're maybe wondering why we're sitting here like this morning in our we've shifted the chairs a little bit. Anybody notice that when you walk in? I asked that it be set up this way. You know, there is, number one, it's kind of funny when you switch the seating paradigm to watch people walk in the room and go, my seat is gone. The place that I always sit. Oh my God, where are we going to sit? I don't know where we're going to sit. There might be people I don't know around there. So that's kind of fun. But the second thing is that I learned in my theater education that the way a room is set up affects the dynamic of what's going on in that room. And most of the time where we sit is we sit and all the chairs are facing this way, right? And we're all facing up the front. And so you have the leader up on stage who's standing up higher than everybody else in the light, okay? And we're all sitting in the dark facing this. And there's this separation that happens. And it begins to almost feel like, well, I'm one down here and the person who's up there knows everything and there's this gulf between us and I don't quite measure up, you know? And that's why, you know, yeah, you kind of like go, well, Kevin is this wonderful, godly man. I mean, he's at least 5 feet closer to God than I am. 5 feet, 4 feet, right? And yet, our theology says, and the theology of a third church in the Reformed Church, says that we believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that the three of them are one. And if you take Dale Nelson's systematic theology class, Dale will dig into that with you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three, but they're one. And you kind of go, well, wait a minute. But if it's three, it can't be one. Oh, yes, it can. And if it's one, it can't be three. Well, yes, it can. And we learn that there is this eternal mystery. I'm reading a book right now by Richard Rohr called The Divine Dance. And Richard Rohr said this, I love this. Mystery is not something that we can't understand. Mystery is something that we endlessly understand. We don't capture the mystery. The mystery captures us. And in that book, he talks about the concept of the Trinity actually came out it's known as today as the Cappadocian Fathers, who were reading all of Scripture and reading the Gospels and reading the teachings about 300 years AD, and they began to understand this concept of the three in one, this concept of the Trinity. And the word that they used, the first word used to describe the Trinity is perichoresis. Para, perimeter, right? Round, circle. Choresis, dance. From a choreographer, the circle dance. So The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in a constant circle dance. They're constantly. I mean, you think about an atom, you know, when you got these neutron, proton, and they're spinning around constantly. God in his creation even gave us a word picture at the smallest level. This constant dance going round, 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 round. But what happens is we often, in our view of God, we have the view of we're down here, God is up there, and God is this distant God who's standing there up above all of us, and he is sitting there rolling the dice, deciding, okay, do I give you your hope or don't I? Do I answer your prayer and let you have that baby? Or do I say no? That's not a very good God. But that's not the picture that God gave us of himself. He gave us the picture of perichoresis, the circle dance. And then he says, I want you to be one with us. Jesus said, I want them to be one with me as I am one with you. I want them in the dance with us. That's different. And look around. One of the reasons I put us in this is so that we could look at each other. Look, every one of us has a broken hope. Every one of us has a dream that is unrealized. Every one of us is disappointed. It's not like us that have all our dreams met and everybody else, and then I'm all alone and isolated in my broken dreams. We're all in this. With this I end. God, Holy Spirit speaks to me when I'm asleep. And I know that different teachers have different experiences, but for me, I've recognized for a long time that when I am asleep and in kind of that twilight of when I'm coming out of my REM sleep I'm kind of not really conscious in the morning and I'm just beginning to wake up, Holy Spirit speaks to me and tells me oftentimes what I'm supposed to say, and he gives me the message. And this week, I had that experience again. And Holy Spirit took me to the upper room. When Jesus said, "This cup is my blood that is shed for you." And Holy Spirit said to me, "When did Jesus begin to bleed? When did he first bleed?" And the reality is, when Jesus first bled was not with the scourge or the nails in his wrists or being beaten by a Roman centurion. The first time that Jesus bled was in the garden. If you want to read about it, go to Luke chapter 22. Jesus was in the garden and he was praying that prayer that we were just talking about. And it says that Jesus gets to the end of the prayer and he says, "Father, my hope, Father, is that you will let this cup pass from me." And Luke says he was in such agony of spirit that he began to sweat blood. That the blood began to flow because he was in such agony of what he was going to face in the next 24 hours. Jesus said, "Father, can we do this another way? Father, I don't want to do this." But if you are good and you have my best in mind, I'm going to trust that there is something further up and further in. And I will walk the journey of faith. So as we are feeling the depths of our own broken hopes and our own despair of our dreams. God is not up there distant, kind of going, no, ha, 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 I'm not giving you what you want. Jesus is in the circle dance saying, I know exactly what you're feeling. Come with me. Come with me. Join the dance. I have someplace to lead you that's further up and further in. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to spend some time in worship. We've got three songs left. I know we're going to go over by about 5 or 10 minutes. So if you have to go, don't worry about it, just go. But it's warm in here, so let's just enjoy some worship together. And my invitation for you is simply this. We're going to be serving communion. I would ask that you consider coming up and joining the invitation and sharing in the body and the blood. Just invite you into the dance this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you were in the Son and the Son was in you and that the Holy Spirit was with you, leading and moving. Lord, we entrust to you our broken hopes and dreams. And we believe that you are love and that you are calling us to a place further up and further in that we have no concept of in this life. But I believe. Give us the grace to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.